Lessons from the 15th of Romans, a sermon preached by E.G. White at the Congregational Church, which was being temporarily used by the Oakland SDA Church, 18th and Market Streets, Oakland, California, on Sabbath afternoon, October 20th, 1906. In the 15th of Romans, the Apostle Paul declares, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me." Mark especially the words, "the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me." Oh, that these words might sink deep into the heart of every one of you who think you are doing God's service while finding fault with others. This is the weakness, the besetting sin of many in this congregation, and our great desire is that you shall get rid of this evil before the Lord gets rid of you. The reproaches with which we reproach the servants of the Lord fall upon Christ himself. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. We want to be Bible Christians. We want to come right to the Word and to carry out this Word in every particular. Then we shall know that Jesus Christ is our efficiency, our healer, our strength, our front guard, and our rear ward. Then we shall have that help and that power which God alone can give to us. God desires that his commandment-keeping people shall stand on vantage ground. He desires that they shall stand before him without fault. In order to do this, they must perfect holy characters through the merits of Christ. They must look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of their faith, as they become changed into his image, the salvation of God will be revealed through them, and unbelievers will be converted. Unbelievers will see and understand that God's word means something to those who claim to believe it. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one towards another according to Christ Jesus. Verse 5. Why? That we shall be of half a dozen different minds, or of a great variety of minds? Oh, no. The apostle exhorts you to be like-minded one towards another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Verses 5 to 7. What does this injunction entail? It places us under obligation to God. It leaves us in a position where we shall understand that we are amenable to God. It leads us to realize that when the Holy Spirit is abiding in our hearts and working through us, we shall love one another, in the place of feeling that we must show animosity towards one another. My dear brethren and sisters, God is not pleased with your spirit of criticism and fault-finding. We must humble our hearts daily before God and seek for a new conversion that we may be brought into right relationship with Jesus Christ. Those who are striving to keep the commandments of God ought to be in harmony, and to show a spirit of humility and love. God is not in any of the differences that are so apparent. He does not inspire words of fault-finding. He is now calling upon us to humble ourselves under the hand of the Almighty in order that He may lift us up. The Apostle continues, and verses 8 and 9 are quoted. God's people are to stand as lights in the world. They are to realize that upon them rests the solemn responsibility of reflecting rays of light upon the pathway of those who are not keeping the commandments of God. Christ Himself has declared, "Ye are the light of the world." Matthew 5:14. We are to seek to be light bearers. And when the light of divine truth shines forth with distinctness from the words and works of God's children, will there be seen any quarreling, any backbiting among the light bearers? The world will see no dissension in the lives of those from whom the light of heaven is shed abroad. Brethren and sisters, as you let your light shine before men, they will see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. A precious influence will go forth as the result of these good works that will bring salvation to those who behold it. God desires that we shall keep our light constantly shining. Romans 15:8-10 quoted. In this our day we see the Gentiles beginning to rejoice with the Jews. There are converted Jews who are now laboring in Boston and in various other cities in behalf of their own people. The Jews are coming into the ranks of God's chosen followers and are being numbered with the Israel of God in these closing days. Thus some of the Jews will once more be reinstated with the people of God, and the blessing of the Lord will rest upon them richly, if they will come into the position of rejoicing that is represented in the Scripture. And again he saith, "Rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people." The Apostle continues, verses 11 to 13, quoted, "In the name of whom were you baptized? You went down into the water in the name of the three great worthies in heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, you were buried with Christ in baptism, and you were raised up out of the water to live in newness of life. You were to have a new life. You were to live unto God. You were not to live unto yourself and keep yourself under your own supervision for fear someone would touch you and hurt you. My brethren and sisters, keep the mind fixed upon Jesus. Keep the heart uplifted in prayer to God. Behold Jesus and what he endured and suffered for us in order that we might have that life which measures with the life of God. How can any of us wear our nerves on the outside, ready to break forth into disaffection if every movement made by someone else is not in exact accordance with our ideas? All this supersensitiveness is to be put away. In the night season, God has revealed to me the spiritual condition of the church members living in Oakland and the nearby cities. A large standard was raised up at a time when many were complaining and finding fault and speaking to the detriment of one another. And this standard was turned around until it appeared before them as a great looking glass, from the face of which every one that looked saw himself with all his faults and sins. The whole erring company, convicted of the sinfulness of their course, prostrated themselves before God and immediately began to confess their own wrongdoing and oh, what a scene of repentance and confession there was. A most wonderful cleansing of the camp followed, and the mighty power of God was revealed. I shall never be satisfied until just such an experience comes into the churches here in Oakland and in San Francisco. We want to see the salvation of our God. We want the truth to go forth with mighty power, and why, oh why, do we continue to stand in the way? Why do we grieve the Holy Spirit of God? Why do we put him to open shame by carrying with us our selfish, unconverted dispositions, and yet all the while claiming to be Christians? God grant that every one of us may have clear eyesight to discern what we can do by looking unto Jesus and by realizing how our course must appear in his sight and how he must regard envy and strife. God help us to put away our individual defects of character. We want to see the power of God revealed in this community. If it were not for this, I should not leave my home and come down here to speak to you so often. But night after night I cannot sleep more than a few hours, and often in the hours of the night I find myself sitting up in bed, praying to God in behalf of those who do not realize their spiritual condition. And then I arise and walk the room and say, O Lord, set thy people in order, before it shall be everlastingly too late. Oft-times during the seasons of intercession, when the burdens rest heavily, my heart is drawn out with great longing, and the tears start from my eyes, and I wring my hands before God, because I know there are souls in peril in the churches of Oakland and nearby places, souls who in their condition of mind know no more regarding how they stand before God than they would know had they never professed religion. Brethren and sisters, it is time now that we were looking unto Jesus to see whether we are reflecting his image. It is time now that we put away everything that will grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Divisions, dissensions, fault-finding, incriminations. God wants us to come to the light that our light may shine forth in good works. Let the praise of God be in heart and voice. And again he saith, Rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people. And again, Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. This is what we want to do when we are assembled in God's house. Let us cherish a spirit of gratitude and thanksgiving. We want our faces shining, reflecting the glory of God. We want to pray a great deal more than we talk regarding the faults of others. We want to be on our knees before God and to come into communion and fellowship with Christ Jesus. And again Esaias saith, There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Here we are. As children of God, we claim to be brought under the direct leading of the Spirit of God. Is the Holy Spirit among us? Are we moving under its guidance? If not, do not persist in dishonoring God, but come humbly before him, and have heart and mind renovated, and the thoughts brought into unison with Christ Jesus. Then you can rejoice, then you can praise the Lord, then you can shout his praises with joyfulness. Those who have been baptized can claim the help of the three great worthies of heaven to keep them from falling, and to reveal through them a character that is after the divine similitude. This is what we claim to be, followers of Jesus. We must be molded and fashioned in accordance with the divine pattern. And if you have lost your Christ-likeness, my brethren and sisters, you can never, never come into communion with God again until you are reconverted and rebaptized. You want to repent and to be rebaptized and to come into the love and communion and harmony of Christ. Then you will have spiritual discernment, which will enable you to see those things that are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. There is enough to contemplate regarding heavenly things to fill every heart and mind, every congregation that is in the land, with rejoicing and praise and thanksgiving to God. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. If this were your condition, sinners would be converted. As you arose from the watery grave at the time of your baptism, you professed to be dead, and declared that your life was changed, hid with Christ in God. You claim to be dead to sin, and cleansed from your hereditary and cultivated traits of evil. In going forward in the rite of baptism, you pledged yourself before God to remain dead to sin. Your mouth was to remain a sanctified mouth, your tongue a converted tongue. You were to speak of God's goodness and to praise His holy name. Thus you were to be a great help and blessing to the church. The apostle continues, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." Verse 14. We may make mistakes, and we may have to admonish one another. But there has come into the churches at Oakland and the surrounding community a spirit of backbiting, of fault-finding and evil speaking, which demonstrates that you are not converted. Words are uttered that should never pass the lips of a Christian. Page 368. My brethren and sisters, when you have nothing better to speak of than something about the faults of others, remember that silence is eloquent. Cease to dwell upon the shortcomings of others. Keep the tongue sanctified unto God. Refrain from saying anything that might detract from the influence of another. For by indulging in these words of criticism, you blaspheme God's holy name as verily as you would were you to swear. I am instructed to present these things before you, that you may see how you dishonor the name of Christ. Verses 15 and 16 quoted. Here is where the work of the Holy Ghost comes in after your baptism. You are baptized in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. You are raised up out of the water to live henceforth in newness of life, to live a new life. You are born unto God, and you stand under the sanction and the power of the three holiest beings in heaven, who are able to keep you from falling. You are to reveal that you are dead to sin. Your life is hid with Christ in God. Hidden with Christ in God. Wonderful transformation. This is a most precious promise. When I feel oppressed and hardly know how to relate myself towards the work that God has given me to do, I just call upon the three great worthies and say, "You know I cannot do this work in my own strength. You must work in me and by me and through me, sanctifying my tongue, sanctifying my spirit, sanctifying my words, and bringing me into a position where my spirit shall be susceptible to the movings of the Holy Spirit of God upon my mind and character." And this is the prayer that every one of us may offer. Oh, I am so afraid that the next judgment of God will come upon Oakland and San Francisco again before you are ready. But if you come to the Lord, if those of you who profess to be His commandment-keeping people will come to Him and humble your hearts before Him, your ignorance may pass away. The church members in this community who are not in harmony with God and with their brethren are carrying a great load of ignorance. This is a certain hindrance to their efforts to perfect a character through the gracious power of truth upon the human soul. They do not know that they are ignorant, but they are. God desires that every one of us shall be susceptible to the influence of the Holy Spirit, by which we shall be fashioned into the likeness of the divine. There remains now only a little while in which we can work to save our own souls and the souls of others, and we want all the powers that God has given us cleansed and sanctified. We want to clear the path for every working agency in order that they might not be impeded as they try to advance. We want to come into working order and into perfect unity with one another. Let us, in tenderness, admonish one another and seek to help one another. Let us pray with one another and put away everything that would keep us from entering into and following that narrow path that leads upward to heaven. The path is narrow, it is true, and because of its narrowness, few there be that find it. We cannot afford to leave the path that leads to life everlasting. We cannot afford to make any mistake in this matter. If you mistake your way and disease comes upon you suddenly, and you die without truly repenting of your cruel spirit, which has been a hindrance to many souls, there is no hope in your case. God calls upon us to come into harmony with the divine pattern. He calls upon us, while it is called today, to repent and be converted, and then His Spirit will dwell in us richly, and there will be transformations of character little dreamed of. As His Spirit works with your spirit, there will be manifest a saving grace by which we shall be deeply convicted of the wonderful transformation that is taking place in your character. Others will notice it and be influenced thereby. Thus a constant and progressive work will be going on in the church. Oh, my dear brethren and sisters, let us all come into line. We cannot afford to be out of line now. It is too late in the day. Again we read, I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ, in those things which pertain to God. Verse 17. Wherefore of may I may glory through Jesus Christ? This is the manner in which we may glory. And as transformation of character takes place through repentance and confession and reconversion and rebaptism, you will glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God, not in the things that pertain to your own personal selfish interests. Oh, that every soul in this congregation would consent to humble his own heart before God. Oh, that every soul in this room would be reconverted. Oh, that every soul would prostrate himself before God and yield self unreservedly and solemnly vow that with heaven's help he would henceforth keep his lips from all guile and sanctified, that he would keep the life and the course of action sanctified, that soul, body, and spirit should ever be sanctified unto the Lord. If thorough work were done, what a missionary company we should have with which to work these cities! Oh, what numbers we could have to send into places where the people have never heard the third angel's message! Some talk of going to far-off countries as missionaries, and this is well. if the Lord so directs. A brother under conviction of sin once said, "I want to be converted that I may go out to the heathen to help them." "Why?" said I, "begin at home. Become right with God where you are. Put away your sins and be a home missionary. If we cannot be missionaries at home, we can never expect to do good in another field. All about us there are heathen. Only a few miles from where you live, there are poor people who have never heard of the Seventh-day Adventists and the third angel's message. They know but little regarding the sacredness of God's law." How true this is of San Francisco and of Oakland and of all the lesser places nearby. I beg of you, brethren and sisters, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be converted, that you may go to work for those who are living within easy reach. As you go forth in humility and faith, the impression made on heart and mind will be such as will lead those who accept the truth to begin humbly. They will not regard themselves as full-fledged, capable of depending on their own strength, but they will sit at the feet of Jesus with meekness and lowliness of heart to learn of him. When the truth is spoken by God's servants, those new converts will receive it into good and honest hearts, and it will abide. Thus they will steadily increase in knowledge and understanding. As you heartily engage in this work, the converting power of God will be revealed. Your own hearts will be softened and subdued under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Christ is watching you. He is the one who has paid so great a price for your salvation. He greatly desires to bring to God all for whom he has sacrificed so much. He desires that they shall learn how to be obedient and heavenly-minded. In this world we are to prepare for a home in the city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. In order to prepare for entrance into this beautiful city, we must now be clothed with the wedding garments, with the robe of Christ's righteousness. We must stand before him without spot or wrinkle or any such things. You have not been appointed to talk about others' faults. While probation still lingers, every soul ought to be washing his own robe of character and preparing for translation. It is our privilege now in this world to be workers together with God, but first of all we must be reconverted. Only when the brain power and the talents of speech are sanctified are we fitted for service. During the past few weeks you have been highly favored with opportunities for Bible study. None can realize how heavily the burden rested upon me when I saw the important work that must be speedily done in California. And when Brother S. N. Haskell and his wife, about this time, were looking first at one place and then at another, with a view of visiting several places before returning to Nashville, where they seemed to think that they must labor again, I wrote to them, "You have a message to bear in Southern California and in other portions of California, and I beg of you to come west soon." I am so thankful that they came. Now that they are here, I greatly desire that their work shall not be impeded in any wise. I want that you should clear the King's highway, and do not be afraid of the converting power of God. Be not afraid of his truth coming into the formation of your own individual character. If this work should tear your character to pieces, it can bring it together in a wholeness that is sanctified. We greatly need to humble the soul before God and before Christ Jesus, and so relate ourselves towards our Maker and toward one another, that we shall be brought into unity of action. We read further, "I have, therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ, in those things which pertain to God." Verse 17. In those things, you see where the glory is. It is not in self-exaltation. It is not in one's telling of his faultless character. It is in humbling oneself before God. Then you shall represent in your own life the life of Christ. Says the Apostle, "For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed." Verse 18, wrought by me. How did God work through Paul? Through a multitude of revelations whereby he might make the Gentiles obedient. Paul had many wonderful visions. He saw that which could not be described by mortal man, and concerning these visions he remained nearly silent. But nevertheless God wrought through his servant by the abundance of his revelations to accompany Paul's preaching with a power that could not be withstood. So thoroughly was Paul's faith substantiated by these visions that his message was ever yea and amen. He could not think of consenting to say nay when he had formerly said yea. His words were established by a weight of evidence that was immovable. Verses 18 to 26 quoted. Paul had been gathering up money for the poor at Jerusalem, in order that the way might be opened before him to preach the truth. In Jerusalem there were many who believed not that Jesus had been raised from the dead, and was indeed the living Son of the Most High God. Paul desired to reach this class, and so he brought in these contributions in order to open the way. Respecting this contribution, Paul declared of the Gentiles, verses 27 and 28 quoted, "Go where we may, everywhere there is work to be done. We need a fitting up for this work, and we need especially to guard against having a tongue that is sanctified to Satan. The tongue that God has given is to be used to glorify him in speech. Unless it is, we shall be standing directly in the way of God's work in this world, and the judgments of heaven will surely fall upon us. But we hope that we shall see of the salvation of God in a much larger degree than we have yet seen it." Paul continues, verses 29 to 31 quoted. As Paul goes to Judea to bear the message of the gospel of Christ to those who were opposing the idea of Jesus being the Savior of the world, he wanted the Christian Gentiles to strive together with him in their prayers to God. How much better is this than to talk about the faults of one another? Brethren and sisters, when you are talking with one another, and someone begins to speak about the sins of someone else, listen not. Tell him that you must refuse to hear, for this is not your line of work. Instead of entering into a conversation that tends to tear down, try to speak a word of encouragement. Your talent of speech is to be sanctified unto God. It is to be cleansed from everything like fault-finding. Let us strive together with God's appointed workers in prayer to the Lord, that he shall protect them and bless them, and that they may be delivered from them that do not believe. Thus the way will be opened for the reception of the gospel. Verses 32 and 33 quoted. These words that I have been reading to you this afternoon are the words of the Bible in regards to your duty and my own duty, and I greatly desire that you shall learn to guard the door of your lips, lest you speak unadvisedly. I used to say to my children as they were leaving home in the morning, "Now, children, you are going out for the day's work. Remember that you are to guard your tongue. Speak not one word that will provoke a wrong act. If you fail, then when we meet at family worship during the evening hour, We shall talk the matter over and make it right with God. You see, children, kind words never cause you any pain and sorrow. Speak kindly, tenderly to one another, and see what a refreshing, what a blessing comes to your own heart. But if you begin to contend one with another, then passions arise, and you have to strive with all your might to retain control over yourself. Be brave, be true. And at eventide, when the children would gather together before going to bed, we would talk over the happenings of the day. Possibly during the day one of the children had said, "Mother, someone has done thus and so to me." I had replied that when we all came together in the evening, we could talk it over. When evening came, they had all had time for reflection, and they did not feel inclined to bring charges against one another. They would say, "Mother, I have done thus and so," and the tears would start from their eyes as they would add, "I feel as if I would like to have you ask the Lord to forgive me. I believe He will." And then we would bow in prayer and confess the sins of the day and pray for forgiveness. After confessing their wrongdoings, these little fellows would soon fall asleep. But when a child hears an older person constantly talking about the faults of someone else, he in turn is imbued with the same spirit of fault-finding and criticism. The seeds of contention are being sown. Oh, how can professed Christians indulge in such a work? Two nights before I left my home, I was charged during the visions of the night to tell the congregation that I should meet at Oakland on the Sabbath, that the wicked words coming from their lips regarding the supposed faults of God's servants, who are doing the very best they can to spread the truth and to advance His work, are all written in the heavenly books of record. Unless those who speak these words repent, they will at last find themselves outside the city of God. God will not allow a quarrelsome person to enter into the heavenly city. After my visit to Oakland 2 weeks ago, I was sick for a whole week. I carried a very heavy burden, but I felt that if duty seemed plain for me to go down again, God would give me the strength to speak to you. I feel an intense interest regarding every fault finder, for I know that a quarrelsome disposition will never find entrance into the city of God. Quarrel with yourself, but with no one else, and then be converted. Confess your sins right here where you are, before you return to your homes. With words of confession, humble your hearts before God. When you are tempted to speak unadvisedly, be on guard. If someone else approaches you with words of criticism regarding one of God's children, turn a deaf ear to every such word. If you are spoken to harshly, never retaliate. Utter not a word. When under provocation, remember that silence is eloquence. Silence is the greatest rebuke that you can possibly give a fault finder or one whose temper is irritated. Keep your eye fixed on Jesus. Keep your eye on the one who never finds fault with you, only to lay before you perils from which He would deliver you. There is a great work to be done, and many are unready to engage in sacred service. The judgments of God are soon coming upon all our cities, and I desire that we shall all be prepared. I greatly desire that we shall confess our sins and be converted. If any of you desire to have your hearts softened and broken before God, it is best for you to clear the King's Highway this afternoon without delay. It is best to prepare the heart for the reception of the Holy Spirit, that it may have free course in the entire being. It is best that you should open the door of the soul temple and let the Savior come in. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. The Savior says, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. Revelation 3:20. We ought to long with all the heart for a thorough reconversion, that the truth may be enthroned in heart and mind, and that we may by the aid of the Holy Spirit be prepared to present the third angel's message before others who need it so much. Now is our opportunity, now is our chance. May God help us that we may be converted. Dear brethren and sisters, if there are any of you that desire to say anything this afternoon, be free. Are you ready to rededicate yourself to God? Christ is ready. He is waiting, watching, longing. Angels are in this room. Wicked angels are here, and holy angels are here. Which side shall gain the victory over your heart here today, my brother, my sister? These are the hours of the Sabbath. You cannot spend them any better than by clearing the King's highway. Remove the root of bitterness from your heart. Do not break off the top of it. Root it out, lest springing up again, many shall be defiled. You cannot afford to be content with half-hearted work. Dig it out by the roots. Then God will help you to be reconverted. Elder S. N. Haskell speaking. Perhaps some would like to bear testimony. If we could see the interest that heaven is taking at the present time in our behalf, if we could realize what is going on above, there is not one of us that would rest satisfied before we knew that we had a clean record on high. The Lord is anxious to save us. He is anxious that everything separating us from Him should be put away, that our hearts may beat in unison with heaven. It is time to be in harmony with God. Let us spend a little while in clearing the King's highway. If we have been indulging in the sin of telling others faults, let us confess it before the Lord and before our brethren. When probation ends, it will come suddenly, unexpectedly, at a time when we are least expecting it. But we can have a clean record in heaven today and know that God accepts us. And finally, if faithful, we shall be gathered into the kingdom of heaven. Several testimonies were borne by various members of the congregation, but the response was not so hearty as might have been expected after such an appeal had been made. The testimonies were more or less indefinite, with, however, a few exceptions. The break that seemed necessary in order that the spirit of confession might come in was not made. It seemed as if the powers of darkness were striving for the mastery. It was at this juncture that the prayer was offered by Sister White. Mrs. E.G. White, I should like to pray. Praying. Our Heavenly Father, we come to Thee this evening as our only refuge, as our only helper, as the only one who can save us from ourselves. O my Heavenly Father, Thou hast heard the words that I have tried to say to this people this afternoon, and I ask Thee, Lord, that Thou wouldst make the impression Thou alone canst break the iron bands of the heart. Thou alone canst cause the blind eyes to discern what sin is. Thou alone canst impress the understanding with a realization of the character that every soul must have and reveal in this world before he can be prepared for translation into the family of heaven. O my Father, the blindness, the terrible blindness that comes over the people, that they do not discern what manner of character Thou canst accept and what thou wilt be compelled to reject. We ask thee, Lord, that thou wouldst work upon minds and hearts. Oh, that thou wouldst impress upon all the terrible nature of sin and how thou dost regard sin. Oh, my Father, my Father, thou didst so love the world that thou gavest thine only beloved Son to die a shameful death, that the world through him might have everlasting life. Thou hast given the human family here below the privilege of educating themselves in right doing, that they may be prepared to unite with the sinless family above and dwell forevermore in thy kingdom. We see the opportunities and the privileges that are passing by, and yet there are hearts that are becoming more and still more hardened, less and still less sensitive. Oh, we pray thee, for the sake of Jesus Christ, who has borne the stripes, who has suffered the agonies of the crucifixion, to make it possible for every soul that lives to unite with the family of God. Oh, we pray, my Savior, we pray thee to break up this hardness of heart. I pray thee to melt and subdue the soul. I pray thee, my Heavenly Father, that thou wouldst flash light upon the people here, that they may obey the call. If they repent not, thou wilt have to say to them, how canst thou come in hither, not having on the wedding garment? It is the wedding garment of Christ's righteousness that must be put on. O Lord, I ask thee to have compassion upon human minds in this congregation. I pray thee, Lord, that they may not go on hardening their hearts any longer. I pray thee that this awful manifestation of self may be broken up. I pray thee that self may be crucified and that self may die, in order that there may be a reconversion in the midst of us and that souls may be brought to humble themselves before thee and to be reconverted. My Father, my Father, for Christ's sake, let thy Spirit impress the minds of those who are in this house, and may they clear the King's highway and prepare the way for thee to come to work with human minds. Help them to remove the stumbling blocks out of the way and to take themselves out of the way. They are standing directly in thy way. And, oh, impress their hearts so fully, so sensibly, that they will repent, 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 and be converted before it shall be everlastingly too late. Oh, God, the word is about to be pronounced. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he that which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Awful words to hear to those that are unready. Wilt thou, Lord, break up this coldness, this iciness, this frozen-heartedness? Oh, give them no rest day or night until they see the necessity of transformation of character, until they see the necessity of clearing the King's highway. My Heavenly Father, we come to Thee as Thy little children. Thou hast called us little children, and I pray Thee that we may become little children. O Lord, Thou didst say to Thy disciples when they were seeking to be first, that those who seek to be first shall be last of all. Help us to humble our souls before God. Help our hard hearts to repent. My Father, I present before Thee the merits of our Redeemer, Thy Son Jesus, who suffered the awful agonies of the cross to redeem the race. I plead with Thee that Thou wouldst break up the fallow ground of the heart, in order that the seeds of truth may become fastened in the mind and spring up and bear the best kind of fruit to the glory of God. We cannot endure the thought that of the large number who are in this congregation, many at last may say that the harvest is past, the summer is ended. The final proffers of salvation have been made, and my soul is not saved. What an awful acknowledgement this would be! Break, I pray thee, break the minds of the congregation, so that every one of us may seek thee with all the heart as we go out from this house, in order that we may carry with us the impression of the Spirit of God. Help, oh help us, to be converted, that the light of heaven may come into our minds and our souls, and that we may have something to say in honor of Jesus, to glorify his name upon the earth. O Heavenly Father, I ask thee that the angel of the Lord, before whom Joshua the high priest is represented as standing, while the enemy accuses the sinner of his defiled garments, may this angel vouchsafe his presence unto us this afternoon. Thou didst turn to Satan and say, "The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" And to those who accused the sinner, the angel said, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And unto him he said, "Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment." And he added, "Let them set a fair mitre upon his head." So they set a fair mitre upon his head, and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. Satan is trying to fix upon every one that he can influence all the discouragement possible. Lord, I pray thee, let the baptism of the Holy Spirit come into this congregation. I pray thee, for Christ's sake, to sweep back the mist and the cloud that Satan interposes here. He is here. His followers are here. There are those here who are listening to his words. And I ask thee, Lord, to break the spell. I ask thee that there may be such marked consecration before God that Christ can say, "I will clothe thee with change of raiment." Oh God, we want raiment without a spot. We want garments without a stain. We want a preparation to do a grand, a great, a holy work that must be done. We pray thee that thou wouldst work mightily, so that the salvation of God shall be revealed. Thou hast a whole heaven of blessing that thou art waiting to pour out upon a people who are ready to receive it and use it. Oh, all heaven is full of thy graciousness and thy pardon, which we may receive abundantly if we only come to thee and repent and be converted. My Lord and my God, I ask thee to carry through the reformation that is to be done in this place, and the reformation that is to be done in the different meeting places in this community. Let the salvation of God be revealed. My Savior, my Savior, thou art inviting, thou art waiting for them to come, so that thou canst say, "Thy sins be forgiven thee, go and sin no more." May the healing power of God come upon body and soul. My Father, my Father, I ask thee for Christ's sake to come into the midst of us and break the terrible power of darkness, and let the souls go free, and thy blessed name shall have all the glory. Amen. As the congregation arose, Sister White said, "Let us sing, Jesus, Lover of my soul. Sing it with all your heart." Benediction, manuscript 900.25.